Good evening, everyone. We're doing Navi. We're actually up to the book of Ezra, but I would like us to go back and do a quick review of the book of Daniel, okay? Seatbelt fastened, we can move. Okay, so let's quickly review where we're standing in Jewish history. Are we ready? Seder. Creation, Adam, 10 generations, Noah, 10 generations, Avraham Avinu, 1948, Avraham Avinu is born. In the year 52, when Avraham is 52 years old, in the year 2000, Avraham Avinu recognizes the Ribono Shel Olam, and from that time, we shift Alpaim Tohu, 2,000 years the world is desolate, and then 2,000 years of Torah begin when Avraham is 52 years old. Okay? Avraham is 70 years old, and he goes to Eretz Yisrael, and then Hashem tells him that his children will be servants in the land of Mitzrayim. 430 years later, we leave Mitzrayim. When Avraham is 100 years old, in the year 2048, Yitzchak is born. 400 years later, 2448, we leave Mitzrayim. 40 years in the desert, 2488, we enter the land of Eretz Yisrael. We have the period of Yoshua, judges, kings. The Davidic dynasty is split with David's grandson Rehavam. We have the northern 10 tribes that are exiled by the Assyrian king named Sancheirib. Sancheirib exiles the northern 10 tribes. He has a soldier in his army named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is very short. Nebuchadnezzar is a scribe. He writes for the king. And one time the king sends out a letter, and in the letter he says, from me, the king of Assyria, to you, the king of Israel, in the honor of your God, Hashem. Now that day, Nebuchadnezzar is on vacation. And when he comes back, he sees a copy of the letter that his replacement wrote. And he says, that's chutzpah. If you're writing in honor of your God, Hashem, you write Hashem first. You don't write your name first. From me, the king of Assyria, to you, the God of Israel, in the honor of Hashem. You begin with the honor of Hashem. And then, so he says, what'd you do? So the scribe says, I don't know. That's how I wrote it. So he says, you sent out a letter like that? Where's the messenger? They tell him the messenger left. He says, stop him. And he starts running to stop the messenger. He takes one step, two steps, three steps. In heaven, they say, look at him. A pagan, Oved Avodah Zarah, and look at how he honors Hashem. He's going to rule the world. He's about to take a fourth step. And if he keeps running, then it's going to be a big Chilul Hashem that he has such honor for Hashem while the Jews are worshipping Avodah Zarah. So the Malach Gabriel comes and says, stop! And Nebuchadnezzar, he gets him to change his mind. He gets Nebuchadnezzar to stop. For those three steps, Nebuchadnezzar will take the throne. And so when Ashur comes and lays siege on Judea during the period of Chizkiyahu, the king of Yehuda of Judah, so then a Malach comes out and kills out the whole camp of Sancheirib, except for the king and a soldier named Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so the king goes back to Syria after he lost his army, and he goes to his Avodah Zarah, and he says, oh no, I know why I lost this war, because I wasn't a dedicated enough servant of yours. I will now sacrifice my two sons, Adramelech and Sharetzer, in your honor, he says to the pagan god. It must be, that's why I died. His two sons are standing right there. He says, I must have lost my army because I didn't offer them as sacrifices. I'll offer you sacrifice, he says to the pagan god. His two sons look at one another. You hear that? They signal one another. Say, no way. They both pull their swords and kill their father on the spot. His father's dead. Adramelech takes the throne. And Adramelech is the next Assyrian king. Nebuchadnezzar will amass his own army and take over the Assyrian empire. And then Nebuchadnezzar develops the Babylonian, Malchut Bavel, the Babylonian Empire. Shana Rishona, the first year he is king, Kavash Ninveh. He captures the capital of Ashur, of the Assyrian Empire, Ninveh. Shana Shnia, the second year, he mounts a military campaign up to Jerusalem, conquers Israel, conquers Jerusalem, and he takes the Judean king into captivity. And he appoints his son as king instead. He goes back to Babylon, and his advisors say, when you have a bad dog, his son is a bad pup, If you had a bad king, don't appoint his son as king instead. Get rid of his son. So he takes his son out and he appoints a different king. And he says, don't rebel against me. And they do. And every time Nebuchadnezzar tries to make peace with Israel, we rebel against him. And this is a recurring theme. Now, when he exiles the Judean king, he takes with him all the leaders of Judea into exile. So when the king Yechoniah is taken into exile, when Nebuchadnezzar exiles Yechoniah, he takes with him Hecharash v'amasgir. He takes with him the blacksmiths and the locksmiths, and the Gemara tells us that means he took with him all the leaders. He said, if I take out all the rabbis and all the scholars from Jerusalem, then they won't rebel against me again. So what does he do? He takes all of them out into Babel, but he does not sell them as slaves. He lets them retain their sovereignty. And what happens is, 18 years before the ultimate exile of Israel, all the leaders and rabbis are in Babylon, establishing shuls, batei midrash. You have thousands of rabbis in Babel. And 18 years later, when we will be exiled from Babel, so the Jews will come into Babel, when we'll be exiled to Babel, the Jews will come to Babel, to a place that's filled with Torah, because the rabbis came first. So what he did was really a big favor for us. And the academies that they establish in Babel, those yeshivot, will last over 1,000 years. They will last to the time of the Gemara, longer than Oxford. So, Oxford is supposed to be the oldest learning institution around. Look up how long Sura, Pumpedita, Narda, how long the yeshivas in Babel were, over 1,000 years. So the rabbis are in Babel. And together with them goes into Galus Mordechai. And together with Mordechai goes into Galus his niece Esther. When Esther's mother was pregnant, her father died. When her mother gave birth, her mother died. And Esther was born an orphan. And Mordechai takes her into Galut with him. 80 years later, the story of Purim will happen. Esther's an old lady. Esther was orphaned. She was born in the exile. The Navi Yirmiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah, tells the Jewish people about the destruction. And he tells them, you guys better give in, you're going to lose. And they don't listen to him. And he tells them, don't fight the Babylonians, you're going to lose. They don't listen to him. And the Navi Yirmiyahu says, when Babylon has had its empire for 70 years, I'm going to call you back. Efkodetchem, I will remember you. So the people don't listen to Yirmiyahu. The destruction comes. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's all fed up. He tells Yirmiyahu, you told them this would happen. You're a good, pious Jew. You can go wherever you want. So Yirmiyahu walks with the Jews, helping them as they're being exiled. Nebuchadnezzar sees the Jews being exiled and he says, why are they walking like humans? They should walk like animals. Strip them. They have to go to exile naked. So all the Jews are naked. They're going into exile and Nebuchadnezzar looks at them and says, why are they walking like free men? Work them. So they put sand and sacks so that as the Jews were being led into exiles, they'd be carrying a yoke on their back just for the purpose of tormenting them. So the Jews are being exiled and Yirmiyahu is given preferential treatment. He walks with them till they reach the Euphrates, right? And he says to them, now I have to go back to be with the Jews in Israel. The Jews look at him, they say, you're leaving us, Yirmiyahu, how are we going to manage without you? He says, you're not alone. Hashem is with you. The Shekhinah is in exile. The Shekhinah isn't in Eretz Yisrael. The Shekhinah is with you. And Yirmiyahu leaves. We have a whole lamentation about that on Tisha B'Av. Comes back to Israel. In Israel, we have Gedaliah ben Achikam is appointed governor. When Gedaliah ben Achikam is appointed governor, he is a very big tzaddik. The Jews who hid start coming out of their hiding places and returning to Jerusalem. Under the leadership of Gedaliah ben Achikam, along comes a villain, Yishmael ben Netanyah. And he decides, I'm going to kill Gedaliah, I'm going to take the throne. And people warn Gedaliah, they tell him, Yishmael is coming to kill you. And Gedaliah says, I don't believe Lashon Hara. So Yishmael ben Netanya comes with his hooligans and they murder Gedaliah. And the Jews hear about this and they gang up and they kill Yishmael ben Netanya and his hooligans. But now they're very scared, because what's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar hears that the newly appointed governor was also assassinated? He's going to say the Jews can't be trusted. So they call in Yirmiyahu and they say, Yirmiyahu, our prophet, tell us, what should we do? Yirmiyahu says, I could tell you, but you won't listen. They say, no, tell us, we'll listen. He says, no, you won't, leave me alone. Yirmiyahu has been mocked his whole life. That's why his son Yechezkel, the Navi, is called Yechezkel ben Buzi. His father was Buz. They used to mock his father Yirmiyahu. So Yirmiyahu says, you're not going to listen, leave me alone. They say, we promise you, we'll listen. So he says, okay, if you want to live, stay in Jerusalem. You want to die, go down to Mitzrayim and the sword will follow you and kill you there. You want to live, stay here. They say, interesting, you're a liar. We're going to Mitzrayim. They go to Mitzrayim and they force him down with them. And he and they will be killed in Mitzrayim. Yirmiyahu is killed together with the Jews down in Egypt. So the remnants of Israel are destroyed in Israel. What's happening out in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar's king, and he tells his people, I hear these Jews are smart people. I want some advisors. Go to the families of the leadership of Judea. Go to the families of Yehuda. And find some wise, beautiful, intelligent children who are capable of studying. I'm not taking questions right now. We're very short on time. So find for me some smart kids and let me see. Let's try to educate them and teach them our language, and they will be advisors to me. So they bring in a bunch of kids and they raise them in the king's palace and they feed them non-kosher food. The king says, I order that they get my royal meals. They get good food like me. Patvag HaMelech. I'm making a bracha. Those who are here live should answer amen. Our listeners online should not answer amen. This isn't live. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Shakol Niyeb Dvaro. They gather, and among those children are four children from the descendants of Yehuda: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these four children don't want to eat the non-kosher food. They ask their butler, give us beans to eat, give us chulent beans to eat, lentils. And we'll see. He says, if the king catches me, I'm finished. They say, test us out. Try us for a few days and see if we look any less healthy than the other children. He tries it, and they look even more healthy than the other children. So he takes their delicious food, and he gives them beans and lentils, and that's why there's a minhag on Purim to eat beans and lentils to commemorate what happened to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And at the end of the period, the king interviews all the children, and he sees the smartest children are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Yeah, those are the smartest three, four children, and he appoints them as his top advisors. Within the Babylonian Empire, they believe in their temple. And so Nebuchadnezzar takes all the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash and puts it in his temple. He says, my God defeated the Jewish God, so let all these vessels be here in honor of my God. And they put all the vessels there. They would take a child and sacrifice it. They had a cave next to where they lived, and in that cave they believed was a very vicious god. They would take a young girl and they'd tie her up and put her next to the cave, and come back the next day, she'd be gone. So they believed the god in the cave would come and consume her. So Daniel told them, it's nonsense. You're not allowed to kill people. They asked him, what's going on? He says, there's some beast that lives in that cave, and you don't have to be scared of it. It's not a god. So they say, okay, what do you suggest we do? So Daniel says, take large pieces of meat, and in the middle of the meat, put a little bomb, right? Something that's filled with all kinds of knives and swords and spears, and it will consume that piece of meat. It'll gobble it up, and then all those knives will go into its stomach and kill it, and that's the way you'll conquer that beast. So they listen to Daniel, and the next day they hear this loud roar coming out of the cave, and then this beast comes running out, and it eventually goes around wild and drops dead. And then they see Daniel was right. So the Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, oh, really? So what are you going to say about our temple? So Daniel says, it's also a lie. So the king says, why? But once a year, we put a big basket of food, and we lock up the temple, and we come the next morning and all the food's gone. How could you argue with that? Daniel says it's a lie. The king asks him, okay, prove it. So Daniel says, fine, work with me. So the day comes, they put in that basket. Daniel says, I want to be the last one to leave the temple and the first one to come in the morning. The king says, fine. So Daniel leaves and he says to the king, now you come with me the next morning. They come, the king comes the next morning, they unlock the temple and they go in. Daniel says, now look, on the ground he had spread out ash. And he says, watch, there are footprints in the ash. And they see the footprints leading up to the basket and back to a certain place on the floor. He says, now let's see if we can lift that on the floor. They lift it and they see it's a trap door with steps underneath. And the priests used to sneak in at night. It was locked, but they had a secret passageway. They'd come in and take the food. So Daniel says, here, you see? No big deal. And so one time the king is sleeping and his advisors, they will constantly want to bump Daniel out. So they say, let's make a contest. Who can figure out who's the strongest thing on the planet? And whoever wins will be the top advisor. And we'll come back to the story on Thursday night. Each one said a different answer. One obviously said the king, Nebuchadnezzar, look, he conquered the world. Another one said something else, I don't remember what. And Daniel said the woman. And we'll come back to this Thursday night. Let's move on. These are all Midrashim. Back to the story of Daniel. So he has three advisors. Nebuchadnezzar calls in his other advisors, his sorcerers, his warlocks. And he says to them, I dreamt a dream, and I want you to tell me what I dreamt, and I want you to tell me what it means. And they say, okay, tell us what you dream, we'll tell you what it means. And he says, no, I told you. I want you to tell me what I dreamt, and tell me what it means, and then I'll make you very wealthy. And if you can't do that, then you're obviously a bunch of liars. If you can tell me what I dreamt, I'll make you very, very wealthy. But if you can't, then you're lying. So they say, wait. If you didn't tell us the dream, then how could we tell you the interpretation? So he says, oh, you say, I told you I'm not telling you the dream. I told you I forgot it, and you're asking me again. So now you're going to die, and I'm going to destroy your homes and make them into a dump, and you have until nightfall to tell me the dream, because they say, wait, Your Majesty, what do you think we are? We're Aaron a Kohen. The Jews had a Kohen. He could tell you things that no one else knew, but we're not like that. We can't tell you things that we're not an angel. You've never heard of a wise man ask for advice like that. So Nebuchadnezzar says, wait a second. You're the ones who advised me to kill the Kohen Gadol. You're the ones who advised me to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. Now you're telling me that's the only place I could have had an answer for my question. You're dead. He orders them killed, and he tells his chief executioner, go kill all the wise men of Babylon. They're all a bunch of fakers. So his executioner goes out, and he's starting to kill the wise men of Babylon. So it's Daniel's turn. Daniel asks the executioner, he says, what's going on here? Why are you killing everyone? So he tells him the story.
Are the wise men the Jews?
No, non-Jews and Jews. So Daniel says, go tell the king, he should give me till tomorrow, I'll give him an answer. So he runs to the king, he says, Daniel wants a day to give you the answer. The king says, fine. Daniel goes to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he says, pray for me, we have until tomorrow. So they start davening, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he says, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach, that's where we get it from, Hashem's great name should be blessed forever, and he runs to the king. No, he doesn't run to the king. He first runs to the executioner and he says, Arioch is the name of the executioner. He says, stop killing. I have the answer. Notice Daniel's kindness. He doesn't go to the king first. He goes to Arioch, the chief executioner first. And he says, stop killing. I have the answer. The executioner brings him into the king. He says, here, I found a Jew for you. He's trying to take credit too. I found you a Jew who has your answer. So Daniel comes in and the king is scared. If Daniel has the answer, so then, the Jews are one up. So what the king had done was he changed Daniel's name from Daniel, Hashem judges me, to Belshazzar, which means Bel. The Babylonian idol was called Bel. Shazzar means wisdom. His wisdom comes from my idol, Baal. That's what Nebuchadnezzar declares. And he says to Daniel, ooh, I hear you're so smart. You figured it all out. And Daniel says, no, it's not me. It's God. Hashem has answered you. And Hashem has revealed to you what you've been worried about all along, and that is, you've been worried about what will happen with your empire when you pass away. Hashem has given you the answer. And here's the dream you saw. You saw this huge idol. Its head was made of gold, its chest was made of silver, its thighs were made of copper, its feet were made of a mixture of earthenware and copper. And the dream represents the four kingdoms of the world. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Your kingdom is awesome and amazing. And after you will come a kingdom that's less than you, that's a chest of silver. After that will come a lesser kingdom. And finally, the fourth kingdom will be a kingdom that's even less. And it will seem like they marry into other kingdoms, but they won't really connect with other kingdoms, just like earthenware and copper don't really fuse together. And then you saw this rock come down, smash the feet of the idol, and then the whole idol collapsed into the size of the chaff, the motz, the chaff of a kernel, and be blown away by the wind. And then the stone grows big and fills up your whole screen. You can't see anything. That's the Mashiach. He's going to take over everything. That's your dream. That's interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar says, ooh, Daniel, I'm going to make you into a god. Right away, Nebuchadnezzar says, let me make him sin. So Nebuchadnezzar starts bowing to him. He says, you're a god. Daniel says, no, I'm not a god. Don't bow to me. I'm not a god. He says, okay, give him royal clothing. And he appoints Daniel above all his advisors. He says, what am I going to do? If he figured it out, then that means the Jews and the Jewish Messiah are ultimately going to get everything. I can't let that happen. So he erects a big idol in the valley of Dura, where there are many bones of Jews who were killed. And he summons all the nations into this valley. And he says, Jews and people, when you hear my music playing, you all bow to my huge idol. So, and whoever doesn't will be thrown into the furnace. Everyone's there except for Daniel. It's not nice to make Daniel, you know, he honored him like that. He doesn't order Daniel there. Everyone else is there. They play the music. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah don't bow. So he gets a report. Three Jews didn't bow to your idol. So Nebuchadnezzar is very upset. He calls them in and he says, what's wrong with you? You're my governors. You're dressed in royal clothing. How come you didn't bow to my idol? Who's going to save you? I'm going to throw you into the furnace. I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to play the music. You're going to bow to the idol. And they say, wait a second. If you tell us things that are legitimate, you're our master, you're our king. If you tell us to bow to an idol, no. Hashem could save us. Hashem could not save us. We might burn. We might not. You asked who could save us? Hashem could save us. But we're not bowing to that idol. So our sages say, had he tortured them, they would have bowed. Human beings can stand up to death. You can't expect them to stand up to torture. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, had they beaten them, they would have caved in. Because a human being at some point breaks under torture. There's a question how to understand that. Does that mean we're not commanded to stand up to torture? That you're supposed to give up your life for those three mitzvot. But what about torture? Or does it mean there's human nature? At some point, even if you want to, a person at some point can break. Coming back to our story, we know he threw them into the furnace. The people who threw them into the furnace, the fire leaps out of the furnace and kills them. The three of them, even though they know they're getting killed, they come in their royal clothing. From here we learn, if you ever take them to a court case, even if you think you're going to lose, come dressed nicely. They don't come in rags. And in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees the same angel he saw back when he was in the camp of Sanherib. He asks his advisors, how many people you see in that furnace? They say, we see four. He says, right, three men we threw in, right? They say, yeah, who's the fourth? I see an angel. That's the angel I saw back when I was in the camp by Jerusalem. So he stands there by the fire and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are walking freely. They're not getting burnt by the flames. So he says, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the servants of the true God, come out. From here we learn, even in the moment that Hashem did a miracle for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they do not defy the king until he tells them to come out of the furnace. They're there. There's a respect for the authority of the king, even a pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar. So he calls them out, they come out, and they look at them. Their hair isn't burnt. You know, hair is something that burns like that. You don't even have a second to put it out. Hair just gets consumed. It's gone. Their hair isn't scorched. Their clothing don't smell burnt. Everything's, they look at them. They say, these people have to be elevated. And so Nebuchadnezzar is in tremendous awe of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He doesn't know what to do with it. He summons Daniel. Daniel tells him, here's your dream and here's the interpretation. In your dream, you saw this fantastic tree that all the birds and animals lived by that tree. And an angel came down and said, cut down the tree, but leave its roots encased in the ground. and that dream represents you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to go insane. Hashem is upset at you. You have you don't recognize Hashem, and He's given you this wonderful kingdom where you control everything. But because of your behavior, you're going to become crazy, and you're going to run around like a wild animal until you recognize that Hashem is master of the world. And I'll give you good advice: if you help the Jews, if you do charity, then your life can be extended. So Nebuchadnezzar starts giving charity to the Jews. This part of the story we did. Yes? We did this part of the story. Where he went crazy? No? Okay. So he starts running around. So Nebuchadnezzar starts giving charity to the Jews. He has a soup kitchen coming out of his palace. One day he's walking on his rooftop and he hears a ruckus by his palace. He asks, what's going on there? They say, that's all the food being given out to the lines and lines of Jews. You said we should feed. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I have so much power, I have so much wealth. What am I doing with wasting it on the Jews? Enough! A heavenly voice comes out and says, enough! You're no longer king. Be mad! And with that, Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy. He starts running around like a wild animal. He takes off his clothing. He runs into the field. He starts running around eating grass, and his hair grows wild. And Nebuchadnezzar is running around like an animal for 7 years. Animals are copulating with him. And for 7 years, he has this limited consciousness. He understands and doesn't understand, and he doesn't want to give in. After 7 years, he says, Rabon Shalom, you're the king. And once he says that, he stands up. He's back to his human self. During those 7 years, they appointed his son Evil Merodach as king. Evil Merodach has been sitting on the throne for 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar comes into the palace. He gets a haircut. He walks in. He says, I'm back. Oh, we're glad you feel better. He says, who's been king all this time? They tell him, Evil Merodach. He says, you chutzpinyak. 7 years you've been taking my throne into the dungeons. Throws him into the dungeons. Evil Merodach spends the next years in jail. His father jails him. And then when Nebuchadnezzar will die, Nebuchadnezzar will be king a total of 45 years, and they take Evil Merodach out of the dungeons. They say, you're now king. Evil Merodach says, you did this to me once. I'm not going on the throne again. They say, your dad's dead. He says, you said that last time. They say, no, this time he's really dead. He says, I don't believe you. I want to see. So he goes to the grave, and he takes out his father's body. And only after he sees his father decaying, dead, does he say, okay, I'm willing to take the throne. Evil Merodach will be king for 23 years. Then he passes away, and his brother Belshazzar becomes king. Belshazzar is the father of Vashti. So we have Nebuchadnezzar, 45 years. He establishes the Babylonian Empire. Evil Merodach, 23 years. Belshazzar, 2 years. 45 and 23, 68. 23 and 2, 70. What did Yirmiyahu say? When Babylon exists for 70 years, I will call upon the Jews. 70 years are up. The Jews are not summoned. Now everyone's living in fear of the Jews because Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. And when Nebuchadnezzar became sane again, Nebuchadnezzar sent out a letter to all the nations and he says, I want to tell you what happened to me the last 7 years. I want you to understand that Hashem in heaven is the God. I want you to understand Hashem, the God of the heaven and the earth. Look at what He did to me. I want to tell you, He's God. So now, what we have is a unique time in world history. Nebuchadnezzar has sent a letter to the whole world saying Hashem is God. I want you to know His miracles. And then Nebuchadnezzar dies. Evil Merodach and Belshazzar are all standing in fear. They know Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So the great fear of everyone in Babylon is the Jews. They are the major threat. And so when Belshazzar finishes his second year in power and enters his third year, he's watching the Jews. Nothing happened. The 70 years are up. He says, maybe we won. Maybe because the Jews bowed down to my father's idol, Hashem is fed up with them. And you know what? He's not far from the truth. The Gemara says, why did the story of Purim happen? Because Hashem was very upset at the Jews. How did you bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol? Why was it only 3 Jews that stood up? And so that's why Haman gets away with making such a decree against the Jews. So when Belshazzar sees that the third year comes in, they're up to year 71, and the Jews haven't been redeemed, Belshazzar is very happy. And he has a war with the Persian Mede Empire, Paras and Madai. And when he wins the battle, he comes home to celebrate. And he says, bring on the drinks. And every general he drinks a cup of wine with. by the middle of the night, he has drank 1,000 cups of wine, and he's still sober. He's sitting there, he drinks a cup with each one, and he's still sober. Vashti will tell Achashverosh, you're nothing next to my father. My father drank 1,000 cups of wine, and he didn't lose it. And look at you, you're already drunk. That's going to come up. So Belshazzar's sitting there at the party, and he brings out his pet dog, and he orders them to bring out the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash, and he tells the Jews, it's over. You're not going back home. You see, no one can beat us. We're winning the Persian Mede Empire, and your 70 years are up, and Hashem hasn't redeemed you. Now we're all going to enjoy the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash. So he brings them out to his party, and he even lets his dog drink from the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash. And in the middle of the party, a miraculous hand appears and starts peeling the plaster off the wall and writes on the wall, Minei Minei Tekelu Palsin, which means, no one knows, what does it mean? They're standing there trying to read it, but it is the new script that in heaven has already been accepted, that would be the new script of the Sifrei Torah that were going to be written. As we had a tradition, Ezra was supposed to change the script, but no one in Babylon knew how to read it, so they call in Daniel. And Daniel comes in and reads the writing on the wall, and he tells them, God's telling you, Minei, you've been counted. Minei, Hashem took an accounting of you. Tekel, Hashem weighed you. Uparsin, you are going to be cut by the Persian Empire, by Paras. You're finished. You're over. Belshazzar standing there, his knees are buckling. That's the pasuk. It says his knees are clattering as he sees this hand, miraculous hand appearing and writing on the wall. And when Daniel interprets it, he says, give him royal clothing. He should be part of the king's advisory board. What a wonderful person. Look at how smart he is. Daniel's not interested. Belshazzar is scared. He gives an order that night. He says, anyone caught walking around my compound should be killed. No questions asked. And that night, Hashem makes it that he's extraordinarily thirsty. He gets up from bed, says, I gotta go get a drink. He goes out to get a drink. His guards see someone walking in the dark. Oh no, we have orders. Whoever it is, kill him on the spot. They kill him. They look, it's the king, he's dead. They say, wait a second, Daniel said we're going to lose this war to the Persians. Well, if we're going to lose, we might as well join the Persian side. They take his body, they go to the Persians in the middle of the night, and they say, listen here, the king's dead. It's a great time to attack. So the Persians and Medes attack in the middle of the night, and with that they conquer the Babylonian Empire. And now we have the beginning of the Persian era. The first Persian king, his name is Koresh. Koresh is... He's made a deal between the Persian and Mede Empire. When the king would be from Persia, the second in command would be from Madai, from Mede. When the king, then the next king would be from Madai, and the second in command would be from Paras. They'll keep switching off. So the first king, the first king of the Persian Mede Empire is Darius the Mede, Dariavish the Mahdi, and then when he dies, the one who takes over the throne is Koresh. Now, what happened was the Babylonians didn't know how to count 70 years. Because when Nebuchadnezzar was said that he had 45 years, they overlapped with the 23 years of Evel Merodach. And the 23 years of Evel Merodach overlapped with Belshazzar. If you looked at a calendar, you knew that 70 years weren't up. They didn't look at a calendar. They just knew. 45 for him, 23 for him, 2 for him, we're done. What really happens is the years aren't up. There's an overlap there. And so when Koresh becomes king, Koresh gets an inspiration to let the Jews back home. He knows what God had said. The Jews are going to lead the way, and he gives them license. He says, Jews, you're all invited to go build the Beit HaMikdash. I will give you the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash. I will give you money, gold, and silver, and cattle, and food. And I command all your neighbors, the Jews who want to go should go. The Jews who don't want to go should support the Jews who go. The non-Jews who are the neighbors should support the Jews in building the Beit HaMikdash. And so the Jews go up to build the Beit HaMikdash, and their leadership consists of Zerubbabel, the prince. Mordechai goes up to build the Beit HaMikdash. Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rechum, Bana, Yoshua, the high priest. Nehemiah, but not Ezra. Ezra doesn't go up. Ezra is busy learning Torah. He doesn't leave his Rebbe. He stays in Babylon. And they all go up to build the second Beit HaMikdash. They come into Jerusalem and they see they have a lot of enemies. The nations in Jerusalem do not want them to build the Beit HaMikdash. So they say, we're going to be in trouble if we rebuild the second Beit HaMikdash. So they set up curtains and they set up a Mizbeach, and on Rosh Hashanah they start bringing sacrifices. And for 1 year, they're going to bring sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash without building a Beit HaMikdash. They don't want their enemies to view them as a threat. After a year bringing sacrifices, they say, now we can build. And they start building. They make a big party and they start rebuilding the second Beit HaMikdash. The people in Israel get nervous. They say, the Jews are coming back. They're a danger to us. And so they start working together with a man you've probably heard of. His name is Haman. And his son named Shimshi. And his other sons in Yerushalayim. And they send word back to Koresh. And they say, Koresh, you don't know what's about to happen here. You remember the Jews? Well, the Jews are preparing to rebel against you. The Jews are rebuilding the walls of Yerushalayim. They're rebuilding the temple. And their history has always been to rebel. Go check the history books. What do you think they're going to do once they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? What do you think they're going to do once they rebuild the temple? They're building it so as to rebel and lead a rebellion against you. Koresh says, that's what I need. No way. He sends word to the Jews and says, stop. You're not allowed to build the Beit HaMikdash. Stop. No more building. No more Beit HaMikdash. Stop everything you're doing. You have my orders. No more Beit HaMikdash. And with that, the building of the Beit HaMikdash stops. So Mordechai is in Yerushalayim. But the building of the Beit HaMikdash stopped. Nehemiah is in Yerushalayim. No more Beit HaMikdash. So they're standing there. They've started. They brought Kovanot. They started building the walls. And now Koresh says, stop. What are they supposed to do? They try to send work back to Koresh. They say, why? Please. Nothing works. And throughout the period of Koresh, there's no Beit HaMikdash. Achashverosh comes to power. And Mordechai and Nehemiah figure out that they better go back and try to work politically to rearrange, to get into the political system so that they can get permission to rebuild the second Beit HaMikdash. And that is where the story of Megillat Esther begins. Mordechai has come back to the gates of Shushan. He has come back out into exile to try and figure out how he can get in politically so that he can allow the Beit HaMikdash to be rebuilt. And now we see a different picture about Mordechai hearing that they're plotting to kill Achashverosh, and Achashverosh keeps insisting, I'll give you whatever you want, except for that problematic region where they are always plotting a rebellion against us. You can ask whatever you want, my queen, I don't know who you are, but don't ask for that, because that's the biggest threat in our kingdom, that Jewish peninsula called the Beit HaMikdash. Why is he focused on that? He doesn't know who she is, because that's the major threat. He knows it from Nebuchadnezzar, he knows it from Belshazzar, he knows it from Koresh, and now Achashverosh says, I hate the Jews. I know they're the threat to the world. I know they're the ones who are my real threat in this world altogether. So if there's one people I hate, it's the Jews. And that's why he tells Haman, you could kill them. You don't have to give me money for it. Hakesef natunach. I don't need the money. Achashverosh loves money. But he says, I love the dead Jew more. I want the Jews dead. They are the threat to my kingdom. I know the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. I know that so long as the Jews are walking the face of the planet, I have a threat that they will ultimately take my kingdom. And so, although Achashverosh doesn't recognize that Esther is a Jew, Achashverosh does recognize that his threat is the Jew. And so Achashverosh and Haman are not very different. They both hate the Jews. Not so clear who hates them more. And that's why at the end of the Megillah, when Esther's about to reveal herself, she looks at Achashverosh and she says, Achashverosh says, who wants you dead? Who's doing this to you? And Esther looks him straight in the eye and says, Ish, very important man. Tsar, a very vile man. Oyev, an arch enemy of the Jewish people. And she's about to say, you. And Gabriel comes and whisks her hand all the way, and then says, Haman. She almost lost herself that moment. She's looking at Achashverosh and she's thinking, you. Haman didn't do this alone. So she's in the middle of getting all riled up, and she's looking at Achashverosh and thinking, you're our enemy here. And that's why even after Haman's dead, the decree's not over. The decree is still standing there because Ahasuerus has no problem with the decree. He says, Esther, you're safe, don't worry. Because Ahasuerus is no friend of the Jews. He never was. And so even after Haman is hung and his 10 sons are hung, the Megillah has to continue. The story's not over yet. The decree is out. The enemies of the Jews are preparing. There's a massive pogrom brewing throughout the world. And that's the background to our story of Esther, which we will begin, Be'ezrat Hashem, tomorrow night.